Alien Invasion of Israel is a Judgment from God. This is part four in this series, and God willing, the conclusion, although the end is not yet, because what is happening as far as alien invasion in America, of course, is continuing. During the first part of this series, we saw that God actually wrote it right in the law that he gave Israel, that one of the judgments that would come upon the nation of Israel would be invasion and conquest by aliens if Israel disobeyed God's law. So it is part of the law that they would come in, plunder Israel, bring Israel low, and actually take rule over them. So this is not something that just happened a few times as a chastisement, although that's what it was, but it's something that was written out, spelled out in the law. God is bound by his own law, and it's there. So I compared this to America. America is in sin. There's no question we violate practically all of God's laws. The majority of the churches do not even preach God's laws anymore. The majority of the politicians know nothing of God's law, and those few who understand it to some extent seem willing to ignore it. And the result is that we are going deeper and deeper into violation of God's law. So America has been, is being, and will continue to be invaded and conquered by aliens until we do what God said we were supposed to do, obey his laws, statutes, and judgments. In Amos 3:2, God says to Israel, "You only have I known of all the families, or of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for your iniquities." So God punishes Israel for their sin because Israel is the people to whom God works. Now I read a glimpse of the future in Luke 1, so turn with me again to that, so you are not too discouraged in listening to some of the bad news, because the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ was for sin. And if it were for sin, then it, of necessity, has paid the price for Israel's sin, and the same blood will then bring the release of bondage that is the penalty for the sin. We are in bondage because of sin. The price for sin has been paid. Therefore, we must eventually be free from bondage. That's what he means in Luke 1, in verse 68. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." In other words, paid the price for their captivity. Verse 71, "that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us." Verse 74, "that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him," or serve God, "without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life." And all of that release from bondage that will come in the future is because of his promise to Abraham, verse 72 and 73, "to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham." So the final release of Israel from bondage to the alien will come because of the payment of Jesus Christ's blood, and that payment was made in order to keep God's word with them. So there is nothing which can stop our release from bondage. If the blood is sufficient, then we will be released. But of course, as I mentioned last week, we have not yet been delivered from that alien rule. That should be obvious to anyone who knows somewhat of the current situation of America and other parts of the world. Now, several things have to happen before that. One of them is spelled out in great detail in a verse of Scripture which is known by many Christians, 2 Chronicles 7:14, I see it printed, I see it reprinted, I see it in patriotic bulletins, newspapers, and so on. Most of them, of course, do not know we are literally, physically, the people of whom this is written. God is answering Solomon's prayer, and part of the answer is, "If my people," meaning Israel, "which are called by my name," and who of all the people on the earth are called by the name of Jesus Christ? We have whole nations of our race that are called Christian nations. Collectively, we are called Christendom, or Christ's dominion. But here's what we are to do. Shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. This is all part of the thing which we must do. Not just pray, but turn from our wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now that's a promise God made to Solomon when Solomon was praying about Israel. And that promise still stands. Israel can still take advantage of it. Israel eventually will take advantage of it. Now we also read parts of the law, Deuteronomy 28, where it is written in the law of Moses that God would put Israel in bondage. And the last verse in that says this, Deuteronomy 28, verse 68, "And the Lord shall bring thee into Egypt again with ships, by the way whereof I spake unto thee, thou shalt see it no more again, and there ye shall be sold unto your enemies for bondmen and bondwomen, and no man shall buy you, or no man shall redeem you." And if we take that literally, it would appear that God threatens to take all of the Israelites back to the old nation of Egypt and put them in bondage. No, he says, "You'll go there by the way whereof I spake unto thee." And that way is by what he said in all of the previous verses, by allowing aliens to come into your land, rob and plunder you, take rule over you, and put you in bondage in your own land, which will become like the bondage of Egypt. And of course, Israel would know that in ancient Egypt, they needed a Moses to lead them out, and we will need one like unto Moses to lead us out of the modern Egyptian bondage, which we're finding ourselves in. All right, let's go on in the prophets. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 5. I want to read this and perhaps at least one other prophet, so you won't think that Isaiah and Jeremiah were the only ones who carried this message of warning to ancient Israel. Ezekiel 5, beginning in verse 5. "Thus saith the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set it in the midst of the nations and countries that are round about her, and she hath changed my judgments into wickedness more than the nations, and my statutes more than the countries that are round about her, for they have refused my judgments and my statutes, they have not in them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because ye multiplied more than the nations that are round about you, and have not walked in my statutes, neither have kept my judgments, neither have done according to the judgments of the nations that are round about you, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, am against thee, and will execute judgment in the midst of thee in the sight of the nations. And I will do in thee that which I have not done, nor do I do any more the like, because of all thine abominations." So the warning of destruction was given, and it's for the same reason. "Therefore the fathers shall eat the sons in the midst of thee, and the sons shall eat their fathers, and I will execute judgment in thee, and the whole remnant of thee will I scatter into all the winds." Now that doesn't necessarily have to be taken literally. It can mean the sons eat up the wealth of the fathers, and the fathers will eat up the wealth of the sons, and they'll all be in poverty together. And we find that today, by the way. Many of you people are on Social Security. When you originally paid into Social Security, you thought then when you reached 65, you would draw your own money back. But you're not. You're taking the money of sons and your grandchildren who are earning it, paying it into the fund, and then you're living on it. At the same time, they have to take the property you left them, like your farm, your business, or whatever, and mortgage it to the bankers in order to live. So they are eating up all that you left them while you, in turn, are eating up their current earnings. Both of you are going to what? To poverty together. The debts of the people are increasing tremendously. Verse 12, "A third part of thee shall die with the pestilence, and with the famine will they be consumed in the midst of thee, and a third part shall fall by the sword round about thee, and I will scatter a third part into all the winds, and I will draw out a sword after them." He sounds like Jeremiah. Turn to Ezekiel 6, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face toward the mountains of Israel, and prophesy against them, and say, Ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God to the mountains, and to the hills, to the rivers, and to the valleys, Behold, I, even I, will bring a sword upon you, and I will destroy your high places. Who will bring this war against Israel? God says, I will bring it. Now, we assume it's the Russians, the communists, and the Chinese. But God says, He is the bringer of war against disobedient Israel. Ezekiel 7, verse 8. Now will I shortly pour out my fury upon thee, and accomplish my anger upon thee, and I will judge thee according to thy ways, and will recompense thee for all thine abominations. Verse 21. And I will give it, speaking of the land, into the hands of the strangers for a prey, and to the wicked of the earth for a spoil, and they shall pollute it. Now, who can deny that America is being polluted by the religion and culture of the heathen? God said, I'll bring them in, and they will pollute your land. My face will I turn also from them. They shall pollute my secret place, for the robbers shall enter into it and defile it. Make a chain, for the land is full of bloody crimes, and the city is full of violence. Wherefore, or because of all of this, I will bring the worst of the heathen, and they shall possess their houses. God will bring heathen people into the land of Israel who will actually move into and take possession of Israel's houses, their farms, their industries, and so on. And I quoted in the last several sessions from newspaper articles which are admitted, and I believe it's taking place more than the news media is allowing us to know. In other words, there's more taking possession of our land and our houses. And I will also make the pomp of the strong to cease, and their holy places shall be defiled. Their churches will actually be defiled by the alien and the heathen coming into this land. Now, they are doing all of this. The margin there says, at last part of verse 24, they shall inherit the holy places. In other words, the heathen will actually come in and move into the pulpits and take over control of the church congregations in the land of Israel. And I believe that's happening. Now, that's what Isaiah said. That is what Jeremiah said. That is what the law of God says. And that is what Ezekiel says. And I believe it's happening. Now, I'll give you just an example of this that I heard about just recently. It's a little startling to relate. Most of you know about the book, The Passover Plot, which was later made into a movie. It supposedly tells the story of Jesus Christ and that he really was a man and that he had himself drugged, then raised out of the tomb. He really didn't die. And they've made a movie out of that, which has been shown all over the United States. Well, the man who wrote that book was also one of the producers of the Bible translation, Good News for Modern Man. And guess what else? He was also one of the founders of Youth for Christ. Many of these new so-called evangelical organizations are founded by men who are actually antichrist and enemies of God. And I think if you dig deep enough in all of this, you'll find this is true of many of them. And this same man was identified years ago before the House Committee on Un-American Activities as being a member of many communist organizations. And yet he's one of the founders of Youth for Christ, an organization that goes on the campuses of America and teaches our young people false doctrines under the guise of teaching them about Jesus Christ. Who can deny but that our religious organizations are corrupted by these enemies who have come in? Verse 25, Destruction cometh, and they shall seek peace, and there shall be none. Mischief shall come upon mischief. Rumor shall be upon rumor. Then shall they seek a vision of the prophet, but the law shall perish from the priest, and counsel from the ancients. They'll finally get so disturbed that they will begin to go to these ministers, But they'll not find the truth there because they won't have it. God will have taken it from them. The king shall mourn, and the prince shall be clothed with desolation, and the hands of the people of the land shall be troubled. I will do unto them after their way, and according to their deserts will I judge them, and they shall know that I am the Lord. And praise God for that last phrase. What does it tell us? It tells us when God brings all these to pass, it will be the thought in God, that young man I was telling about earlier, who saw the movie and realized that everything written in the Bible by God had come to pass. That was proof to him that there was a God. And when Israel sees all of these things come to pass, God says, they shall know that I am the Lord. Now, that also tells me another thing, that the preachers and the evangelists are not going to turn Israel to repentance. It's going to be the acts of God Almighty which will take place according to His Word. So, in big truth, Pastor Emery's job is not so much calling you to repentance as it is telling you what's happening and why. And then God's judgment itself will bring the nation of Israel to repentance. Turn to Ezekiel 11. Ezekiel 11 will begin in verse 4. Therefore prophesy against them, prophesy, O son of man. And the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said unto me, speak, thus saith the Lord. Thus have ye said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. Ye have multiplied your slain in this city, and ye have filled the streets thereof with the slain. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, your slain whom ye have laid in the midst of it, they are the flesh, and this city is the cauldron, but I will bring you forth out of the midst of it. Ye have feared the sword, and I will bring a sword upon you, saith the Lord God. And I will bring you out of the midst thereof, and deliver you into the hands of the strangers, and will execute judgment among you. Ye shall fall by the sword, I will judge you in the border of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So here's the same statement again. When all of this comes to pass, then you, Israel, will know that I am God. Verse 11. This city shall not be your cauldron, neither shall ye be the flesh in the midst thereof, but I will judge you in the border of Israel. And here's the reason. And ye shall know that I am the Lord, for ye have not walked in my statutes, neither executed my judgments, but have done after the manner of the heathen that are round about you. Israel would be judged because they didn't do as God had commanded, but instead they did as the heathen did. And in the last 50 years, the United States of America has literally changed its whole culture to match that of the alien and the non-Israelite, the heathen of the land. Our religion, our so-called social sciences, or the relationship of one person to another, our business life, our form of government, our music, and our entertainment are all patterned after the heathen. Some of you still have your television sets. When you turn your television sets on, what do you see? You see either Jews or Negroes. You don't see any Christianity on there at all. All you see is the filthy culture of the pornographic Jew or the drumbeat of Africa. It's all heathen. It's non-religious. And of course, the rest of our society is all being infected the same way. We have refused God's way for our nation and for our society and for our religion. And some of you new people may think our religion is the religion of Christianity. If you still do, if you haven't already listened to it, I guess you've seen my series on the burning hell. Is it Bible truth or is it blasphemy? That one doctrine alone, the people, billions of people, will after death go to a place of fire and torment and spend eternity there, is pagan. Every pagan religion in the world teaches that man goes to some place of punishment or some place of bliss immediately upon death. And yet that pagan doctrine is taught in practically every professing Christian church in America. It is not Christianity. It's not Bible religion. It is paganism. And so as a people, we've literally done that. By far the majority of the 300,000 ministers in America teach that millions of people will burn in hell for what they have done after the manner of the heathen that are round about you. And we've done it so far that we've even taken pagan religious doctrines into our churches and presented to the people as Bible truth. How about another prophet? Turn to Daniel. Daniel was the man who was shown great visions and dreams, the interpretation thereof, of future history, of all the future history that would come upon the children of Israel, is told in vision and dreams in Daniel. In Daniel 9, Daniel records a prayer that he made to Jehovah while he was in Babylon. We'll begin reading in verse 3. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. And notice when he begins, he confesses his sin is the first thing he does. Then he talks to God about what he wants to talk to God about. Verse 5, we have sinned, and have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. So now he is confessing the sin of all Israel. And of course, what is it? It's disobeying God's laws, statutes, and judgments. And Daniel says, we, Israel, collectively, have done that. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Now, what was the message that the prophets brought to Israel? The same thing I've been talking about for four sermons. Israel, you have disobeyed, turn and obey God. And of course, they added to it, if you don't, then those things written in the law of Moses will come to pass on you. Aliens will come in, conquer your land, they'll come under judgment of God. So they neither listened to the law, nor did they listen to the prophets who God sent to them to tell them to obey the law. Verse 7, O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of faces, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. So Daniel is going in great detail on one subject, one confession. We, Israelites, have not obeyed God's laws, statutes, and judgments, and we refuse to obey the prophets who came to remind us of them. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore, the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. Now, I read some of those things in Deuteronomy 28. Daniel calls them an oath that is written in the law of Moses. Now, many good Christian people, especially in the more modern churches, have an impossible time of realizing that the oath which is in the law, which they claim when they read the blessings, also includes the curses. The curses in Deuteronomy 28 are also part of the oath that God swore to our fathers. God said, if you will obey, I will bless you. In the same breath, God said, if you disobey, I will rain curses upon you. It's part of the same law. Now, whenever we pray, and I think we're all guilty of that, we think continually in our minds only of the blessings. And that's natural. Nothing wrong with that, that we should ask God for blessings. But if we pray, as we often do, that God's will be done, what are we also praying for? We're praying that God's judgment will come upon Israel. Because that also is God's will. And if you don't understand that, just let me remind you a little bit here, and I'm going to ask you a question in a moment. God Almighty has told us, and I've read just in the last 10 minutes, at least two places, that the judgment on Israel will convince Israel that God is God. I just got to reading that. So the purpose of the judgment and the curses is not just to bring trouble and tribulation on Israel, but to convince Israel that God is God. Now, let me ask you the question. And I want you to answer this honestly, not with what you hope would happen, but with what you really believe would happen. If God were to begin soon, let's say next year, with no change in the attitude of the American people, if God were to begin to pour out wealth and abundance upon us, to end the plunder of our people by its own government, to stop the invasion of the alien to our land, and to make us all prosperous in a material way in everything that we did, do you think the American Israelites would repent of their wickedness and turn and obey God? I don't think I heard a yes among you. Do you see the point I'm making? This is in the Word, this is in the law, this is the promise of God through the prophets, that it is chastisement, not blessings, which turns Israel to God. So what do you say? Praise God for the chastisement. Now, how many of you think that the present trend of events that is reducing our prosperity and taking away our freedom will eventually turn our people to God? I think most of you agree it will, at least if you believe what I've been reading in the Bible. So in the final analysis, what is the best thing that can happen to Israel in America? Judgment and chastisement from God to correct Israel. And that's according to God's Word. Now, in case you all think that's an Old Testament theology, turn with me to the 12th chapter of Hebrews. For all of my New Testament Christians, Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, meaning our earthly fathers, verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. God is not asking us to be joyful in our tribulation, and Paul points that out here, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. That is New Testament doctrine. The chastening that God brings upon people turns them to righteousness. So in all of these things we've been talking about, all of it is for our good. Verse 12, "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees." Now, I think that could pertain to a lot of American people who are very distressed and discouraged about what is happening to our nation. They are literally, physically, and mentally ill over the invasion of the alien and the unrighteousness and the corruption that's coming upon our land. How do we raise them out of their distress? We tell them what I've been telling them for the last several hours, that God is doing this for our good. Then when they understand what's happened, they lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. In other words, you follow God's way even as you tell others the distress and tribulation upon Israel is coming, because God is turning us from our wicked ways. What a great comfort. What a great understanding this would be in the minds of millions of American patriots who are literally ready to leave the nation because they fear what's coming upon the nation. No, they shouldn't fear it. They should know it's God's hand upon America. Turn back to Daniel 9, verse 12, as Daniel goes on. "And he hath confirmed his words which he spake unto us, and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem, as it is written in the law of Moses. All this evil is come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his work which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice." Daniel understood, and he went through this in great detail. Read his prayer over again, that God was righteous. God was following his own law when he brought judgment on Israel, when Israel refused to obey. Now, if we are led by the Spirit of God, as Daniel was, we would say, "The Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth." 1 million aliens came to America last year. Our God is righteous in all that he doeth. The government took another $100 billion from the people last year. Our God is righteous in all that he doeth. The Russians have gained military superiority over America. Our God is righteous in all that he doeth. You understand what I'm getting at? Every one of these things, which many of our good, patriotic, even Christian people fear, are actually things God is doing as a righteous God for the chastening and correction of our Israel people. It's not bad news. It's good news. Now, that's hard to take from the natural man. I realize that. It's hard to take for me, even as a preacher, even as the one who's saying these things. You still feel like you'd like to get up and go up here and run all these people out of the country. But you can't. God is bringing them here, and there's nothing that we can do to stop it, thank God for it. "Therefore hath the Lord washed upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord God, that hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown as at this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us." And now Daniel begins to pray for Israel's deliverance. he has laid out an understanding of the reason for their captivity. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. And now notice the next two verses. His appeal is, save us for your own sake. Save us for God's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolation, the city which is called by thy name. And that means New Jerusalem called what? Christendom, named after the name of Christ. For we do not present our applications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Who are we going to ask to do what has to be done? Ask God to do it. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Daniel then prays a very scriptural prayer. He prays that God will deliver Israel for God's glory, for God's sake, not because of anything we have done. And when God delivers Israel, we know from the prophet, he will be glorified for his mercy, he will be glorified for his righteousness, he will be glorified for his faithfulness in having kept his word. He will be glorified even by the heathen for his power. When Israel is delivered, all the world will know that God is God. Now, people write to me all the time and they ask me, Pastor Emery, when is the time when we're going to be delivered? And just how are we going to be delivered? Well, I have a hard enough time convincing myself and you of our current situation without speculating on what is going to happen a year or 5 years or 10 years from now. All I know is that everything that is happening exactly as God's word proclaims it will. And that to me is the great news. We have a faithful, powerful, omnipotent, and above all, a merciful God. And I pray that all of these things have given you a glimpse into the great plan of God, that the things which we have begun to learn to hate and would like to fight are actually the things that God is bringing upon our people to turn our people. Just remember that as you read your newspaper and watch the TV or listen to the radio. God's judgments are upon Israel for Israel's turning. And the day is soon coming when our people will turn because of them. Praise God for it. Let's stand. Our Father and our God, we thank you for these words of hope, that even in the darkness and the great trials of tribulation that thou hast brought upon us, we can read your word. We have millions of copies that in your mercy you've given us, and know that thou art in command, and you are working out thy purposes upon the earth. Father, we know the enemies of Israel have no power except as thou hast granted it to them, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.